It's a dead tree that he was crucified on. And ironically, that's what I'm going to talk a little bit about tonight. It's easy to get discouraged, but I need to maintain my awareness that everything that God gives us always involves a choice. It's very discouraging after you've made your choice and you love people and you want to see them make the choice that God's Word indicates they should. But I really shouldn't ever be discouraged, and I am, because it's a choice that God gives to each individual person. I honestly believe that Christ would have died had he known that no one would receive him. And the first choice that God ever gave man involved a tree of life. I have always believed and consistently carried it through the Bible, all the way into Revelation, that the tree of life is symbolic of Jesus Christ. And the very first choice that man ever had to make was whether he was going to eat of the tree of life among many trees in the garden, or whether he was first going to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam did not know the difference between good and evil. And he had a choice to disobey God and learn the difference between good and evil, or to obey God and always accept God's teaching of what's good. Today, after 72 years on the planet, I run into people all the time that are just like myself, highly opinionated. The person that says I'm not highly opinionated usually is the most highly opinionated of the group. And when you discuss sin and the definition of it, I've talked at length with some people that say there's nothing wrong with being a lesbian. It's just a different lifestyle. They have a different viewpoint from what God defines as sin and what they consider as sin. Once they partook of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they had made their choice. And now everybody is able to make their own definition of what's good and what's bad. If you really had confidence in God, you would believe that everything God said was good, and that everything God said was bad was bad. And if your forefather and mine had never eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, our opinion would be that God knew what was good and what was best, and if we obeyed and followed God, we would always do what was good. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that tonight, because I think the main reason for Christ's death, at least the basic root reason for it, was the fact that our forefather made the wrong choice, and we inherited it. Not that I'm pointing back at Adam and saying, Adam blew it. If I had been there, I would have blown it. I would have done the same thing that Adam did. And please don't be offended, but I believe that every one of you would have done the same. God knew what he had created, and God being God and having the foreknowledge of God knew exactly what Adam would do. Because of that, God already had a plan that after man made the wrong choice, God would give all of his descendants an opportunity to make the right choice. The tree of life is the source of eternal spiritual life to those who partake of it by choice. In other words, if you choose to partake of Christ, You choose to trust in Him, to put your faith in His hands, to believe His judgment, His righteousness, His power, His love, His compassion, His mind is what's right, and you want Him to be the Savior of your soul, then you've partaken of a choice. And the tree of life, I believe, throughout the Bible, is a symbol, a picture, an illustration of Christ as the one who gives eternal life, much like a tree produces fruit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a cursed source of spiritual separation from God by choice. It is a tree of spiritual death. That's what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was equal to. A cursed source of spiritual separation from God by choice. God warned Adam. He said, if you eat of this tree, you're going to die. Well, we know that God cannot lie. And we know that Adam did not physically die. So that leaves us with only one conclusion. God was referring to spiritual death. If I were to die, I would be physically separated from my wife, Imogene. That's physical death. He was telling Adam, if you eat of that tree, you will be spiritually separated from me. You will spiritually die toward me. Well, that tree was in the Garden of Eden for some time. They never did eat of it. But finally, they did eat of this tree of spiritual death. Genesis 2:7-9. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. So it was right in the midst of the garden. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is the tree of spiritual death, was also there in the garden. In Galatians 2:15-17, we find, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. He says, you can eat of the tree of life, you can eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can eat of every tree. But he said, if you eat of this one tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to spiritually die. You're going to be separated from me spiritually. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For on the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It was a tree of spiritual death. How ironic that Jesus should die on a tree that was physically dead, so that from his death there might come life and he might restore us from a dead tree, he himself being the life that came forth from the dead tree that gave us spiritual life. In Genesis 3:17, God put a curse on the ground. Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So because of Adam, there came a curse on the earth. What was grown out of it? All because he made a choice. He could either choose to eat of the tree of life, be forever sealed in it, be forever spiritually bonded to God forever, or could he could eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wanted the woman. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. I've known some men in my lifetime that loved their wife so much They would have died for her. But the same men didn't even believe in Jesus, let alone being willing to die for him. But Adam made a choice. And for the first time, man knew what was good and what was evil. I'll bet if we passed out a questionnaire in this community with, say, 150 questions on it, different situation ethics, and we asked the people to tell us whether they thought this was good or bad, I'll bet you would see a variation in answers that would astound you. Why is that? Because we are born now with a knowledge of good and evil, based on what we think, based on our own opinion. Why is it based on our own opinion? Because before our forefather ate of that tree, he believed God knew what was good for him. He believed that God knew what was right. And he did what God directed, because he believed God knew what was right and that God was good. But when he started to understand that there's more to it than just believing God is good and trusting in God and what he says is right and what he says is wrong, then he passed that on to us. And all of you sitting here, if you were around me long enough and I was around you long enough, you would discover that we have a quite different idea in many areas as what's right and what's wrong. That's the problem with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't based on what God believed was good and what God believed was evil. It was a tree that if a man ate of it, he could make up his own decision of what was good and what was evil. And if you've lived long enough on this planet, you know how many different opinions there are today. When the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, asking what he needed to do to be saved, he called him good master. Jesus said, why callest thou me good? There is none good save the Father. Everything that God says is good, is good. And everything that God says is bad, is bad. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts. Kind of cramps your style, doesn't it? Kind of cramps my style, doesn't it? God doesn't leave you much of an out. Doesn't leave me much of an out. Because we have the knowledge of good and evil that was passed on to us through our physical heredity. Genesis 3:22-24. In Genesis 3:22-24, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Meaning the whole heavenly host. Meaning all the fallen angels. They had determined that they knew better what was good than God. And that was the first sin. Satan decided that he knew more and better what was good and what was bad than God did. And about a third of the angelic host followed him. So by the time God created man in heaven, there were a group of angels that followed God that believed everything God said was good, and everything God said was bad. And there were another group of angels that believed everything that Satan said was good, and everything that Satan said was bad. And so he said, he's become as us. Now he can make his own choice of what's good and evil. Why did Satan ever get that way? He rebelled against God. Why did Adam get the way he did? He rebelled against God. Why are most of the real problems in your life occurring? Because of rebellion against God. What is rebellion against God? Sin. What is sin? Believing that you are better equipped to decide what is good than what God says in his word is good. So I got this nature. Sure, I have an opinion. There have been times in this book, unfortunately many times, I know what God says is good, but I try to shave around it and wiggle around it almost like a snake to find some way that I can solve a particular problem without offending God or man. And I usually end up offending God and making man happy. Behold, a man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. When God makes something and he identifies it, he's consistent. Oh my. There is no one that can even approach the consistency of God. You know what would have happened? If Adam had eaten the tree of life fruit after he ate the tree of knowledge, good and evil, he would have been forever spiritually sealed, just as the devil is in his choice. And there would have been no redemption for man whatsoever. And he would have lived forever in that state as a child of the devil, sealed forever in it with no way back. That's what happened to the devil when he rebelled. When he made his choice, he was sealed at that time. No way back. When the angels that made their choice to follow Satan, they were sealed in it. But God made man. And God in his mercy and infinite grace devised a plan knowing that Satan would tempt man, so that when he tempted man, God himself would be in a man, Christ Jesus, reconciling the world to himself. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Cursed ground. So he drove out the man and placed at the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim. You ever wonder why on the Ark of the Covenant, inside which you had the pot of manna, symbolizing that God fed them in the wilderness for 40 years, and he had Aaron's rod that budded? Did you ever wonder why he had two cherubim, one over here and one over here, with outstretched hands touching, a cherubim on one end of the Ark of the Covenant, one on the other, and they were over the ark like this? Inside that ark was Aaron's rod that budded, which was a picture of God bringing back life, spiritual life, out of something that was spiritually dead. He used something that was physically dead, an almond branch, a rod, and he brought forth out of it something that is impossible. It budded. And it not only budded, it brought forth fruit. Those cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant were a symbol of these cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God determined man's going to have a choice. He can either choose to come to my son as the tree of life and receive his life and let my son redeem him and live in him and be his life, or he can continue his own idea of good and evil and his own way to come to me by his own choice and his own goodness and bring upon himself a punishment that I would say is just because he has rejected me. Eve was deceived. The thing that happened with Adam and Eve wasn't like the devil. Eve was deceived, and Adam wanted the woman more than God. And it was a different thing. So God made a plan of redemption, and I'm thankful he did, because I have partaken of the tree of life. And I made my choice, and Christ saved me and washed me of my sins, forever forgave me for what I am by birth and nature, a tarnished thing of God's creation that he has washed clean by the blood of his Son, and established an eternal spiritual bond between myself and him. In Numbers 17, 7 and 8, and Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle, the tent in the wilderness, and he laid them up in the tabernacle as a test to see which one God chose. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. A dead tree bringing forth new physical life, which is impossible. A son who brought forth spiritual life that could be partaken of men, and having eaten of that fruit of the Son, they could live forever. And they placed it in the Ark of the Covenant, Hebrews 9, 4 and 5, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. How appropriate. How appropriate. The law, the tablets of the covenant, were a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Aaron's rod that came alive from the dead and brought forth fruit. And the manna that God provided is his word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. In that Ark of the Covenant, you had the law, which was to lead you to the one who could solve the problem with which you were born, spiritual death. And the law was given to show you how sinful you were, so you would realize that only Christ could save you by his life and redeem you. And then after he did save you, there was the manna, the living word of God, to feed you and to become a part of the teaching in his local church. And over it, the cherubim of glory, same cherubim, showing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. When they wrote the book of Hebrews, the Ark of the Covenant was no longer there. He said, we can't give you the exact details of it. We can tell you what used to be inside it. We can tell you about the cherubim. But he said, we can't tell you about the ornamental design of it. Jesus was and is the tree of life for all men who will partake of him, who will receive him. He was made a curse for us by hanging on a dead tree growing from a cursed ground. That's why your special was so appropriate. That's why it was so extremely appropriate. Christ was made a curse for us by hanging on a dead tree growing from a cursed ground. But from that tree, he brought eternal life from it. It budded, and he brought life forth from it, his life, and it has and is still producing fruit in our lives. I apologize to you for being discouraged. I shouldn't take out my discouragements on you. Forgive me. I shouldn't complain when people don't come on Sunday night. I apologize. I shouldn't be downhearted. I shouldn't be discouraged. And I do apologize. And I'll try not to do that very often. I won't promise I'll completely stop. But it's not right for a pastor to take his discouragement out on the people that are here. I'm sorry. But he is still producing fruit in our lives. Most of the time I'm successful in thinking about Bob Christie. And I see the fruit produced in his life. About Teresa, I see the fruit produced in her life. Matter of fact, I've seen God's fruit produced in all your lives. It's very childish of me to get discouraged when I see what God has done in your life. So I am sincerely telling you, I am sorry. And I'm not going to say, well, I'm not justified. I just thank God you're here. And that Jesus is still producing fruit in your life. Not that he isn't producing fruit in the other people's lives. There are a lot of legitimate reasons for people not being here tonight. I understand that. I guess the greatest sin is my getting discouraged. If he's all that I claim he is, I ought to be very happy just to be honored to preach and teach his word. And I am. And I repent. The law was a schoolmaster to teach us we were under the curse of spiritual death because we are sinners, spiritually dead toward God. That's why those two tablets of stone were there. They were to teach those who would try to keep them how sinful they were and how often they failed. And they were to lead them to Christ. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith, not by the two tablets of stone, but by the only man who ever kept the two tablets of stone perfectly. Verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Christ became accursed, separated as a man from God 3 days and 3 nights in a tomb. And that man, for the first time, the man, Christ Jesus, the perfect man, was in that tomb, stone cold dead, for 3 days and 3 nights, separated for the first time in his existence from his heavenly Father. And he did that for me. That's why I shouldn't get discouraged. That's why I should always try to be happy and cheerful about things, because he went through all that. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But as he hung there on that dead tree, made into a cross, the tree long since having been dead, something wonderful happened. He took my curse in his own body. He removed me forever from the condemnation of God. He passed me from death to life and took all my sins in his own body on the tree and died, carrying my sins to the grave and removing them from me as far as east is from west. That's why I'm so ashamed that I get discouraged. Here's a man that did nothing wrong, and he was rejected, hated, despised, beaten, took on my curse. And yet he did not get discouraged. He went right ahead and did what his Father wanted him to do and didn't complain and bellyache and gripe like I do. And I'm ashamed of myself. Why did he do it? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Why? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Christ was crucified on a dead tree, grown out of cursed ground, but budded 3 days and 3 nights later to become a tree of life to all men who will come to him to receive it. After you come to him, you can partake of him, consuming more and more and more of it. This morning we read the story, sang the song, "Tell Me the Story of Jesus." The more you know about him, the more the intricacies of his life you understand, the more the sacrifice you come to grasp that he paid for your sins, and the depth of his love, which you'll never find the bottom of, the more you partake of him, the more inclined you are to be faithful to him, no matter what the cost. After you come to him, you can partake of him, consuming more and more of him by coming to the place where he has positioned himself. Where was the tree of life for Adam and Eve to partake of? Should be up here in the garden. Where was it located? Genesis 2:9. "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Out there in the world is a whole new ball game, a whole new way of life, where you get to decide by your own choice what you believe is good and what you believe is bad. And it's out there. And many people like to exercise their own definitions of what's good and what's bad. But the purpose of the church has always been to teach the Bible and what the Lord says is good and what the Lord says is bad. Where is the tree of life positioned today on this earth? Where is it? Ephesians 2:22, speaking to the church at Ephesus, "In whom," that is in Christ, "ye," is plural, it's thumaios, "you all, in whom you all also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Christ, Spirit, is not only in every individual believer, it is also in the midst of every assembly of people that are still trying to teach what God says is good and what God says is bad, what God says to do and what God says not to do, and to do it the way God says and not the way man says. Ephesians 1:23. It's the local church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Where is the tree of life? Well, the tree of life lives in me. It came to live in me 60 years ago. Now, where am I supposed to position myself? Where am I supposed to partake of him? Where am I supposed to learn about him? To whom coming? 1 Peter 2:4 and 5. It means to keep on coming, because in the verses above it, it says, as newborn babes, these are already saved people, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, you partake of him. To whom coming? It means to keep on coming as a newborn babe. To whom coming? As unto a living stone, Jesus Christ. He's alive. A disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, that ye also, plural, as lively stones, living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when the Lord is going to return. You know what? He's not going to judge you on what you thought was good and what you thought was bad. And he's not going to judge you on what the world said was good or what was bad. He's going to judge you on what his commandments said were good and what were bad. Revelation 22:12-14. "Behold, I come quickly," an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective, meaning the manner of coming, not the time. He's going to come so quickly that you're not going to have time to do a whole lot of changing. And my reward is with me to give every court man according as his works will be. So, how is he going to judge your work? By this book? By what he said was correct in doing certain things in a church? By what he said was good to do and what he said was bad to do? Blessed, Makarios, ecstatically happy, are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Where is the tree of life? The tree of life is Jesus. The tree of life is a symbol of Jesus. And there are going to be a lot of little trees of life on either side of the river in the final heaven age. And Jesus is going to sit on the throne. What this is really talking about is where you live in heaven. Not going there, but where you live. And may enter in through the gates into the city. God's going to judge you, I should say, if you're saved. Christ is going to judge you. And he's not going to judge you on what you felt or believed or estimated was good and what you believed was bad. He's going to judge you on what that book says. We do try to preach this book and teach this book. And we do try to base what we believe on what's good and what's bad according to what God says. Heavenly Father, I thank you that in your infinite mercy and love and wisdom and compassion, you saw fit, knowing what Adam would do, to make a way for all men who came from Adam and all women to have an opportunity to come to your Son and be restored to fellowship with you, Heavenly Father, by his blood, by his torn flesh, by his sacrifice, and by his life. I thank you for the power of the resurrection in Jesus Christ, the assurance by your Spirit that he's alive and here, even now, and that we can have the uttermost faith that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Oh Lord, help us to base what we believe and what we do on what his word says is good and what his word says is bad, and not to go the way of the world. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Well, it's 5 minutes after